We usually think of cantatas as taking place at Christmas time, but I think you would agree with me that there's probably no better way to celebrate our thanksgiving to God than through the gift of music. As I was listening to the glorious choir and the congregation that has joined with them in singing praises to God, I thought of Psalm 100, which says, "Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful songs and know that the Lord is God." That is exactly why we are here today. And as we continue on today, as we wrap up in a three-part series on the Lord's Prayer, it's obvious why we chose this theme, as we've been studying together one of the, not only the greatest prayers of all time, but truly the words of our Lord, His instruction as to how to pray. When I think of great prayers, I'm reminded of the young man who was going out on a date for the first time. And before he went over to pick up his blind date, he thought he'd better swing by the drugstore because he wanted to pick up a box of candy. And as he walked in, he saw the pharmacist and he said, "I'd like a 1-pound box of chocolate, a 3-pound box, and a 5-pound box of chocolates." And the druggist kind of shook his head as he was putting it in the bag. He said, "You must have a lot of birthdays coming up." And the young man said, "Oh, no. You see, I'm going out on a date for the first time, and I just had a course at the university on behavior modification, so I thought I'd try a little experiment." He said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Well, if my date lets me hold her hand, I'll give her the 1-pound box of chocolate. And if she lets me put my arm around her through the whole movie, I'll give her the 3-pound box. And if she lets me kiss her on the first date, I will give her the 5-pound box, and with any luck, I won't even see the movie." Well, the pharmacist just shrugged, and he said, "Whatever." And that night, he went over to pick up his blind date, and she said, "I'd like you to come in and meet my parents." And they invited him to sit down for a quick bite to eat before the movie. And to his date's amazement, when the father said, "Would someone like to return thanks?" her blind date said, "Yeah, I'd like to pray." And he asked them to bow their heads, and he prayed. He prayed for what a beautiful family and what a beautiful house. And he prayed on and on and on. He prayed for every American president by name, not to mention every missionary he could think of. And finally, when he said amen, the food was cold. They were late, so they had to leave before they had their dinner. And on the way out, she turned and she said, "Harold, I had no idea you were such a man of prayer." And he shook his head and said, "I had no idea that your father was the pharmacist." Believe it or not, there's a point to that dumb joke. Because isn't it true that a lot of us pray only when we perceive the need to pray? But as we have learned for these past 3 weeks, we are to pray for much more than just our personal needs. In fact, the chief purpose in prayer is to seek the glory of God Himself. So we've seen the whole first half of the Lord's Prayer is concerned with God's kingdom and His righteousness and His will and praying for His kingdom to be worked out on this earth as it is in heaven. And only then, after addressing the great heavenly realities and our spiritual blessings in Christ, does the prayer descend, as it were, from heaven to earth. It turns from God to us and to our human need. And yet we also see that even in bringing our petitions to God, we are to do it in such a way that God's kingdom and God's power and God's glory would be furthered. Some of you have asked the last couple of weeks, "Boy, with all this talk about how we should pray, I'm almost afraid to pray about bringing my request to God." And of course, we are to come boldly with all of our needs before God's merciful throne. In fact, Jesus is the one who teaches us to pray for very real human needs. "Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." And not only do we pray for our daily sustenance and for the regular forgiveness of sin, but even for the strength to carry on, the power to persevere as we walk through this life. "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Well, unfortunately, we don't have the time to go into all three of these last petitions this morning, but I would like to focus this morning, just for a moment, on this closing doxology that in so many ways summarizes the entire prayer. "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." I'm hoping this spring to teach a course on prayer. In fact, I hope to team teach it with my wife, and we are going to be going each of these petitions in depth. But what do we mean when we pray, For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Well, obviously, the kingdom and the power and the glory of God in some way is intimately connected with one another. And what is the kingdom of God? As we've said before, we often think of the kingdom of God as a place. And we think, oh, sure, the kingdom of God, that's where we go after we die, right? That's the place where every good Christian ends up after their earthly sojourn is over. And it's true, we go to be in the presence of the Lord, but I don't believe that is what the Lord means by the kingdom of God. In fact, you remember when Pilate asked Jesus, are you the king of the Jews? And he said, then where is your kingdom? You remember what Jesus said? He said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight that I might not be handed over to you. No, my kingship is a different kind. And what is the nature of Christ's kingdom? It's simply this, the reign and the rule of God Himself. When we pray, thy kingdom come, we define the kingdom when we say, thy will be done. And so you see, the nature of God's kingdom, of God's rule and reign, is intimately connected with His power and glory. And what I want you to realize this morning is that the kingdom of God is brought about by the power of God. And the kingdom of God results in the glory of God. You see, very often we get the idea as Christians that it's up to us to bring the kingdom of God to this earth, that we somehow create the kingdom of God. But if you recognize that the kingdom of God is the reign and the rule of God, then you know how absurd that is. I mean, how do we bring about the reign and the rule of Almighty God? We can't. We're powerless. But Christ said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. See, friends, it's not Christians who create the kingdom of God. If anything, it's the kingdom of God that creates Christians. And when we pray, thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, we are confessing that apart from God's power, the kingdom will not come. And indeed, it's only as we submit to His reign and His rule that we discover the meaning of our lives and that God is glorified. Well, what does it mean for us as the people of God to submit to the reign and rule, to the kingdom of God? What does it mean for us to live by His power and for His glory? You know, Leonard Bernstein said an interesting thing. He said that he would pay more for an oboist. In fact, he said he'd pay twice as more for an oboist than a concert violinist. And they said, really? Why? He had a great line. He said, they may not get the limelight of a violin because they don't have the same part, but oh, what a part they play. Just to put a little pressure on Kathy this morning. And friends, do you realize what God wants out of your life and out of mine? It is simply this. He wants His Son to be glorified. What is the chief end of man but to glorify God and enjoy Him forever? And yet so many of us look at our lives and we say, in all honesty, how can I glorify God with my insignificant little life? I mean, I don't speak like Billy Graham. I don't sing like Amy Grant. I can't write like C.S. Lewis. In fact, I don't even look like Woody Allen. How do I glorify God? And you see, what God is saying is it's not what you do. It's not what job you perform. It's how you do it. It's whose glory you are seeking. And have you ever noticed that you enjoy and you glorify the things that you enjoy the most? How many times have you talked to someone who's just read a great new book or discovered a new sport who you can't talk with them without just pouring out their joy for this new thing that they have discovered? You know why? Because we glorify what we enjoy. And I want to tell you, there are a lot of us here this morning who do not glorify God with our lives. And you know why? Because we have never learned to enjoy Him. We're still trying to earn our salvation, thinking it's by jumping through hoops, proving ourselves as some moody deity that we earn His favor. We don't realize that if we're in Christ, we're already accepted. He's paid the price. We are His. And for all eternity, we will be in His presence with no more tears or pain. And forever and ever, our hearts will beat back in the presence of the living God. Glory to His name. When I was in seminary, I had a professor by the name of George Eldon Ladd. For those of you who have ever read theology, you certainly know that name. In fact, for years, you couldn't write a book in New Testament studies without responding to his kingdom theology. Dr. Ladd was very old when I had him. In fact, it was the last class that he had before he went home to be with the Lord. I think he had to have been 230 years old. And we always laughed because we knew that he was an honored man around the world. In fact, so much so, Time magazine said that George Ladd was, quote, the only original contribution to theology coming out of America in the 20th century. And even though he was a committed evangelical, they even made a chair for him over at the University of Heidelberg, one of the great bastions of liberalism because of the integrity of his scholarship. And yet even though we know that he was world-renowned, he had so much scum on his glasses that he couldn't even see. And you could literally get up and walk out of a lecture and he'd never notice. And one day we came to class and Dr. Ladd wasn't there. And of course we were worried because he insisted, even at his age, on taking care of himself and he lived alone. So we decided to go look for him. We knew where his apartment was. And on the way out of the building, I stopped into the restroom. And I will never forget as long as I live what I saw. George Ladd, this world-renowned theologian, was on his hands and knees, not sick, but picking up paper towels because someone had left a mess. One of the greatest scholars of this century, revered in the academic community, and he was cleaning up a bathroom. You know why? Because his glory wasn't his reputation. It wasn't his intellect or his letters or even the job that he had. His glory was the Lord that he served. And so often we look at our lives and we think, how in the world can I glorify God? And God says, be very careful about how you judge your life or the lives of those around you. Haven't you ever read a book or seen a play where at the beginning, there may be some character who just walks across the stage and you think they're totally insignificant. And yet by the end of the story, you realize they had the pivotal part. The whole plot revolves around them. You know, God's Word tells us that some of us have even talked to angels and not known it. And as we go through life, it isn't the amount that we're on stage or the limelight that we have. It isn't the job that we do. It's simply a question of whose glory are we seeking? And friends, I want to tell you, I think much sooner than any of us realizes, we're going to sit down and we're going to be driving to work and we're going to hear this glorious music and we're going to think someone punched in a cassette of our choir and the orchestra here. And instead, we're going to hear a trumpet blast and in the twinkling of an eye, we are going to stand before the choirs of heaven in the nakedness of who we are. And in the twinkling of an eye, the only thing that will matter at that point in your life is not what you did on this earth or who you knew or what job you had or the relationships you enjoyed. Simply be a question of whose glory were you living for, your own or the Son of God? You see, friends, it's not whether we preach or we drive a truck or we work for IBM or whether we bus tables. It's a question of whose glory are we seeking? And how do we glorify God in the church? The same way. You know what my vision for our church is? It's in that whatever God calls us to do, we wouldn't be here just to meet our needs, that we wouldn't be a worshiping community that comes to church once a week to see what God can do for us, but that we would live for the glory of God, to submit ourselves to His will and to His rule and to His reign, and to learning what He has said about ourselves and about life. And I want to tell you, I have never been more excited about being in any church or the future of any church as I have since coming to Central, and I mean that. As we come to the end of our 150th year, friends, we're not just celebrating God's faithfulness in the past for a century and a half. My goodness, look at the future He has given us. It's rather obvious that He has blessed us so much we hardly have room to contain it. He has blessed us spiritually, He has blessed us materially, He has blessed us numerically. And I know many people are asking, yeah, but at the end of 150 years, what comes next? Where do we go from here? What lies ahead? And friends, it is simply this: to glorify Almighty God. People have asked me, Tim, what is your vision for the future? And you know, my vision is simple. I am here to serve the mission of this church. I want to reach the lost, I want to teach the found, and I want to make disciples. Because it's by living to the glory of God that the kingdom of God is worked out, the reign and the rule of God is manifested. And I know there has been complaints sometimes in the past about the leadership of our church not communicating as well as we should with the congregation. Friends, I want to tell you that is about to change. And I want all of you to write down on your calendars this morning three dates: December 6th, December 7th, and December 8th. That's a Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday night, week after next. Because we are going to be having three town meetings to come together as the priesthood of all believers to talk not just about my vision for the future, I will share that, but to prayerfully come before the Lord and seek His vision of what we are to be about for the next 100 to 150 years. In fact, Session has committed itself recently. I'd like to read, if I could, a motion that we are committed to carefully planning for the future of Central Presbyterian Church for the next 50 years, including the maintenance of a strong EPC church at Hanley and Davis, and exploring the possibility of major church planting efforts. What are we going to be about in the next century and a half? We are going to be about reaching the lost, teaching the found, and making disciples. Now that means a couple of things. For starters, I think it means we need to take seriously what our mission statement is. Because if we're going to be serious about reaching people for Christ, for one thing, we're going to have to address the facility issue that we have been through so many times before. Not only does this building, as beautiful as it is, need maintenance and upkeep, but let's face it, we are stretched out, we are maxed out, and we need to ask some tough questions about future growth and expansion. And that's one of the things we're going to be talking about. In fact, this next week, if you're a member of this church, you're going to be receiving in the mail a survey. And we're not coming to you as the church session asking for you to give us the vision for the future, but we need the information that can only come from you as we prayerfully seek the Lord's vision for what His plan for this church is. I ask each of you to prayerfully and thoughtfully fill that out. But not only do we need to take a look at facilities, I also believe God is calling us to take seriously the call to plant churches. I don't know if you've had a chance to go back in the parlor here recently where we have all of our seminarians who we've put through seminary displayed, but there are seven brand new pictures in that parlor, and it's not of seminarians. It's of churches that this congregation has started. In fact, we have three others that we don't have pictures for yet. Do you realize that Central has started 10 separate churches as part of our mission of reaching the world for Christ? And I think God is calling us to continue to have a heart for starting churches and having ministries beyond the four walls of this church. We have a wonderful mission field right in our own presbytery in the EPC as a fertile ground for planting churches. But most of all, friends, whatever God is calling us to, I want to challenge all of us to prayer. You know, we have talked about prayer for 3 weeks now. And I think the time has come for us to put our money where our mouth is and to put it into practice. And if there's one thing I could challenge you today with, it is this. I'm asking you to covenant with me to be in prayer for our church and for our mission in the world in the coming days. Because friends, I want to tell you, you show me a church that prays, and I will show you a church that will know God's vision for their mission. You show me a church that prays, and I will show you an effective church, regardless of how big or how small it may be. On the other hand, you show me a church that out-programs, out-personnels, out-activities, out-preaches every other church in the city, whatever the city. And I will show you a church that is a failure. Let's be a people of prayer. Because what does it mean for us to glorify God? It means that in whatever we do, we don't seek our will. We don't seek our agenda. We seek His kingdom and His righteousness, and we recognize it is by His power that the kingdom will be built. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.